The following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Today we're starting a brand new series called When God Doesn't Make Sense. When God Doesn't Make Sense. If you watch the news, if you read the newspaper for even one day, it's so easy to wonder what in the world is going on. It's like our whole world is in absolute chaos. You know, where is God in the midst of all the violence, all of the tension, all of the pressure that's felt at different points in the world? And it's so easy to think that if I were God, I'd fix this mess up. How many of you have ever thought that? Like, if I had control, I'd fix all of this stuff. And as we dive into this message this morning, I just want to be really upfront with you. In this series, what we're going to deal with three different stories that are difficult. Because sometimes you read stories in God's Word. Sometimes you run up against some things in your own life that really do not make any sense. And so today our title is When God Seems Inattentive. When God Seems Inattentive. How many of you would say, you know, at some point in your life you prayed and it didn't seem like God was listening? Or maybe as you prayed it seemed like God was a little uncooperative. Go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you? I think probably most of us in this room have been in that season one time or another. How many of you have ever noticed that when these situations, when these tough times are going on in our lives, how people can at times make it even more difficult? You know, you've got that person like in your life group or you've got that one friend that you talk to and they're that like, oh, praise God for everything, oh, praise God. They're just praise God, you know, and you've got something like horrible going on in your life and they feel like when they get to life group, you know, that these are the kind of people that have to share the testimony about getting a front spot park at the mall in Christmas time. They're like, oh, praise God for that. You're just like, oh, shut up. I just want to just slap you right now, right? I'm not the only one who's encountered people like that, right? And then there's the preacher stories, right? How many of you know, like, when the preacher tells a story, like, everything always turns out right? Like, everything always works out. And sometimes it can be so easy as you sit out in the audience and you hear these stories and you think, well, it didn't happen like that in my life. You know, when you look at your friends and they're blessed and they have a job they love and they have an amazing marriage and financially they're doing great. And sometimes, I'll just be honest, I've been here, like, we're guilty of kind of these thoughts of, you know, they're barely even serving you, God. How come you're blessing them like that? You know, where is God in the midst of all my troubles? Where is God when life doesn't seem to make sense? What do you do when God seems inattentive? What do you do when you're praying and it seems like God isn't hearing you? Well, what do you do when you pray and it seems like God goes silent? And so for those of you that are taking notes this morning in your service guide, there's a message outline and you can follow along with us and take notes here. I hope every one of you will embrace this key thought, and it's this: just because God is silent doesn't mean that he is absent. Just because he's silent doesn't mean that he's absent. Just because you may not hear him does not mean that he doesn't hear you. Just because you don't feel his presence doesn't mean that he is not with you. And so to illustrate this morning, I want to deal with what is probably one of the more challenging stories that you're going to come across in the Bible. In fact, I'm going to tell you up front, I don't like the way this story ends. We're going to look at the story of John the Baptist. And if you don't know much about John the Baptist was actually the cousin of Jesus. And this guy was one of the most radical prophets you could ever imagine. This guy, like he was weird. Like he wore animal skins. And his diet consisted of eating locust, wild grasshoppers, and honey. I mean, but this guy was so popular with the common person for one reason alone. It was because he wouldn't take any garbage from anyone. He wasn't going to take anything from anyone, and he was wildly popular with the common man. In fact, it was that very attitude of standing for truth, no matter what happened, that got him in trouble with King Herod. And so what I want to do is, before we jump into the scriptures, is I want to give you a little bit of the backstory. King Herod was married, but he had a wandering eye, and he started to be interested. It's bad enough to have a wandering eye, but he started to be interested in his brother's wife. And so she's must be pretty attractive or really intelligent or something, and they start flirting, and then one thing leads to another. So King Herod divorced his wife and married his brother's wife, whose name was Herodias. I'm not kidding. That she sounds hideous, doesn't she, right? I mean, but anyway, he divorced his wife and married his brother's wife. This happened in the first century, and this was a massive scandal. And so John the Baptist, as he was known to do, gets all up into King Herod's face. He gets all up into their business, and he's preaching to them, saying, you know what? What you're doing is not right. And so Herodias, the wife, she hated John the Baptist because of this, and she actually had asked and wanted Herod to execute him for calling them out. But Herod, is messed up as he was, he actually believed that John the Baptist was a godly man, and instead had him arrested and thrown in jail. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story. You can follow along if you've got your Bibles. Go ahead and open them to Mark 6, or if you prefer to follow along in your digital device. But Mark 6, starting in verse 17, it says, "For Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, it's against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife." In other words, don't do this. This is wrong. This is a bad plan. He's standing up for what is right. Verse 19, "So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but without Herod's approval, she was powerless." Now, as you read this story, if you were to take a step back, and if you would look at this subjectively, what do we have here? We've got John the Baptist. This is a man that did absolutely nothing but point people to Jesus. His calling was actually to prepare the way for the Lord. He was extremely selfless. In fact, when anyone said, "Well, we want to follow you," he would actually tell them, "No, don't follow me. There's one coming after me who's much greater than I am. You know, follow him." In fact, when he saw Jesus, he even said, I'm unworthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. He baptized people. He even baptized Jesus. He stood up for truth, and he was in prison for doing what was right. And so if I'm John the Baptist, and I'm sure many of us could put ourselves in the same shoes this morning, and I'm standing up for Jesus, and Jesus is out performing miracles and doing all of these great things, well, what do I think Jesus is going to do for me? Well, I think he's going to do a miracle. He's going to come help me out. He's going to get me out of this situation. So John is in prison, and he's waiting for Jesus to come, and he ends up waiting. And he ends up waiting some more, and then waiting some more. But Jesus kept doing his ministry, and John continued to sit in jail and wait. How many of you here this morning think when John the Baptist was in jail that he kept his faith and was unwavering? Go ahead and raise your hands. Let me see. Some hands. Okay, a few of you, right? How many of you think he probably struggled with his faith? Go ahead and raise your hands. All right, a few more. How many of you would say, I'm abstaining because I have no idea where he's going with this and I don't want to look crazy, all right? That's probably the rest of you here, all right? Actually, John the Baptist was a human being, and he did what you and I probably would have done. He started asking questions. He wondered, wait a minute, is Jesus who I thought he was? If we go to Matthew's gospel, this is how Matthew reports this same story, starting in chapter 11, verse 2. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So I just want to pause right there. Here we have John, and he's in prison, and some disciples are coming to visit him, and Jesus isn't visiting him, but some disciples are, and they're like, man, we've got to tell you what's going on. I mean, he's healing people, and it's amazing the things that he does and the words that he speaks. And if I was in John's shoes, I'd have thought, hang on. Time out here. You're telling me he's doing these miracles and he hasn't taken care of me. What's going on here? So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus. Verse 3, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? He had heard about all the miracles. He had heard about all the deeds. And so he sent them back to ask Jesus. Hey, go back and find him wherever he is and ask him this question for me. Ask him, Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we be looking for someone else? In other words, I've been out there before I was thrown in jail. I've been out there saying, you know, prepare the way. But maybe, just maybe, I'm stuck in this situation. Maybe I had it all wrong. I've been doing all of this because you haven't come through for me. Maybe you aren't the one that I thought you'd be. And so how did Jesus reply? Let me tell you what Jesus did not say. Jesus didn't say, hey, of course, I'm the one. Be cool. I'm going to be there at midnight tomorrow and I'm going to get you out. Or, you know, he didn't say, you know what, I took care of it. I hired a team of Navy SEALs and they're going to come and they're going to extract you out of this situation. No, he didn't say that. He didn't even say, you know what, I hired the best attorney that money can buy and he's going to come to your fence. He didn't do any of that. In fact, Jesus, he didn't even say, of course I'm the one. Listen to the way that Jesus replied, verses 4-6. Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Now that this next verse, verse 6, it's almost even, it, like if you put yourself in John's shoes, it's almost even hard to wrap your mind around this. He added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. And if I'm John, I'm sitting here, wait, you're healing other people. You're raising the dead. You're doing miracles for strangers. And I'm in jail. And you're going to send me a message telling me that I'll be blessed if I don't stumble on account of you. You didn't even come to tell me that yourself. You sent somebody else to do your dirty work. How many of you have ever gotten a happy birthday through a group text, right? I mean, like, seriously, can't you text me on your own happy birthday, right? Don't send me happy birthday through a group text. Like, if you really care about me, you know, send me your own message, right? And this is probably what John is feeling. Like, Jesus didn't even come to him himself. He sent this message. And he's probably wondering, you don't have a little power left over to get me out of jail after all I've done for you, after all this time that I've been serving you. This doesn't make sense. And so watch what happens. Jesus continues pushing the message forward. He continues performing miracles. He continues performing and fulfilling his purpose. And John has no other choice but to sit there and wait faithfully, trying to believe while he's locked up in jail. Meanwhile, Herod throws a massive party, a huge party. Everybody's dancing, and there's music, and they're singing, and everybody starts drinking, and as you know, things start to get out of hand. The king had too much to drink, and if you thought the story was weird before, it gets even crazier because Herodias, the wife, had a daughter named Salome, and she's summoned, and so she does this special dance to entertain the men, and she's on point. Like, I don't know if they twerked back in the first century or she was doing like a fancy pole dance or whatever, but she got all 10s from the judges, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Dancing with the Stars fans, you can clap your hands. I know there's a few of you here. Oh, it's all you're going to be all quiet now. I know some of you watch that show every week, right? Like she is dancing good. And so whatever she does, the king really liked it, and he's drunk. And you know how drunk people, if you spent any time around somebody that's drunk, they have this amazing ability, right, to love everybody, right? Like, ooh, I love you, you know, and they're hugging and slobbering on you, you know, pouring beer down your back, and but they love, you know, they love everybody. That's the best dance I've ever seen. And so he gets up and he's in front of all of his guests and he starts showing off. Actually, this is one of the reasons that the scripture describes drunkenness as a sin, because when you're drunk, it leads you to do some really stupid things. And so he says to this girl, he says, that was an amazing dance. I'll give you whatever you want up to half my kingdom. Stupid. Like doesn't make any sense. And so here's this teenager, and I know probably what she's thinking. She's like, you know what, I want the new iPhone. You know, I want a pony. I want to see One Direction in concert, or Justin Bieber or something. I mean, like she probably has the perfect thing that she wants. And so she goes and tells her mom what happened, and she says, Mama, what should I ask for? And this lady's sick. Mom replies, you go ask for the head of John the Baptist. Talk about messed up. So this girl goes to the drunk king and he says, hey, I want John the Baptist's life. And so the king says, all right. And this is actually where the story gets kind of crazy. If you're not a Christian, you're gonna love the story. It gets overwhelming. As the guards are going to kill John the Baptist, and an earthquake comes, and an angel of the Lord comes down with flaming swords, and he strikes everybody blind except for Herodias, and they tell her, you know, you've got to watch this for your wickedness. And then under the fire of the Lord, everyone dies, and at that moment, shackles fall off of John the Baptist, and the prison doors fly open, and music swells, and smoke fills the room, and John the Baptist walks out with a blue face and yells, freedom! Then he gets the keys to a city and he marries an animal skin model who likes locusts, and they move off to the country and they live happily ever after. That's how I would make the story turn out. That's how I would make it happen. In fact, those of you who really know this story know that that's not what happened. But what's crazy is most of those things that I described happened in other places in Scripture. Not the animal model part, but you know, the earthquakes and prison doors flying open and shackles falling off. Other times this happened for other people, yet it didn't happen for the guy who so faithfully served Jesus Christ. Verse 26, then the king deeply regretted what he had said, but because of the vows he had made in front of his guests, he couldn't refuse her. He didn't want to kill John, but he gave his word, and so he's trapped in this, you know, in between a rock and a hard place. And as messed up as Herod is, he does have this, he has his integrity, and so he lives up to his word. Verse 27, so he immediately sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. The soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl who took it to her mother. Messed up. A horrible, horrible story. The context is John the Baptist, the one who served Jesus faithfully, the one who said, I must decrease so he, meaning Jesus, could increase. I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. He's the one. I'm here to prepare the way. Repent of your sins. Turn towards Jesus. Jesus had the power to rescue him and didn't. And that's when you look at a story like this and you say, you know what, this doesn't fit my American version of Christianity. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Where I get the promotion, where I get the new house, where no one that I love ever gets seriously sick. This doesn't fit. That's not the praise report that we want to share at Life Group on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. This doesn't feel right. However, I challenge you to take a step back from it and disconnect from the emotion of the story and ask what did happen. Here's what we do know is that John's desire and that John's purpose was actually fulfilled. John's job was to prepare the way for the Lord, and he actually did that. He was successful in that. More so, we recognize that God's purpose was fulfilled. The blind would see, the deaf would hear, and the gospel was being proclaimed. We see what God had purposed actually did come to pass. It just didn't come to pass the way that John had planned. Proverbs 19:21 says this. It says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart." In other words, this is what I want. This is what I choose. But going on, it says, "But it is the Lord's purpose that prevailed." Many are the plans in your heart, but it'll be the Lord's purpose that prevails. Just a few weeks ago, and I know this is a relatively minor thing, but a few weeks ago, my parents in Nigeria had spent a couple of years building a brand new church auditorium for the mission that they've worked there for about 20 years, and it was this beautiful building actually built in the memory of their pastor, Frank Tamil, and they had been planning this service, this special dedication service for actually over a year. The guest of honor was actually going to be Frank Tamil's son, Anthony, because Frank had passed away a few years earlier, and so it was going to be this great event. Like they had people coming from all over the place and dignitaries, and all of this effort went in, and about a week prior to the departure on the trip, Pastor Anthony still had not received his visas. And so my parents prayed, and they told me about it, and I prayed, and people all over were praying, and they were joining in prayer, and we believe, well, God's just going to work this all out. And so the day before they were supposed to get on the plane to leave, he found out their visa was not going to come. They had to cancel the trip. And my parents were devastated, and they had done everything they could. And it was so incredibly frustrating. And they could argue, well, God, you know, we're missionaries. We've served you for 20 years. Couldn't you have just worked this out? We've sacrificed for you. We planned everything around this, and you couldn't make this simple piece of paper show up in the mail. But what really inspired me was a few days later, I talked to my father, and I was amazed at his resolve when he said, "I want to be upset, but I have to trust God's plan. I have to trust that God has a reason for all of this." I remember I've shared some of this story with you before. When I was 8 years old, we lived in Oak Creek, Wisconsin. We were part of a large growing church. They had not too many years before built an auditorium that would seat 1,400 people. My whole life was wrapped up in the church. I went to the Christian school there, and I just thought, man, this is the greatest thing. And so when I was eight, though, my parents took a small little home missions church over on the border of Canada in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan. And so we moved up there. I never had the opportunity to see it. So literally my first impression of the church was literally as the moving van pulled up, and we pulled up in our car. And so we had left this beautiful ornate building and state of the art and everything that you could ever want, and a great school with a gymnasium and all my friends. And we pull up and I see this two-story cinder block building. It at one point had been painted white, but it was filthy dirty, and most of the paint had chipped off, and the soffits up at the roof line were all rotted and were falling down. And we walked in, and then I found out we were going to be living in the basement of this dumpy church. And I remember literally walking from the church, which was upstairs, and then to the basement, walking around. And I vividly remember, I could point you to the place I was standing right now, and I thought, God, why did we do this? Why are you sending us to such a dump? Like, this makes absolutely no sense. I had it good. I had all of my friends, and now I don't have anyone. But what's crazy is, after all of these years have passed, now almost 32 years later, I'm able to look back, and so much of the ministry that I have today can actually be traced back to the time that I spent there. I can trace back to what was considered at the time the worst possible outcome, the worst possible situation that I could ever be in, yet God was using it to prepare me for His plan, not my plan. And because God's word is true, and because God is always faithful, I don't have to understand what's going on to continue to trust in Him. Some of you know this, but about 6 years ago, five and a half, 6 years ago, my family, we were working at a church in Bloomington, Indiana, and we had felt to God just at the very early stages of this, kind of, me especially, felt God kind of stir my heart about planting the Lifeway Church. In fact, I can remember sitting in our bedroom with Shyla, and it was me and Josiah. I think the other two were a little bit too little at this point, but I remember we had a whole notebook full of church names, and we were Life This, and all these different names. names. Like, we had a whole page full of them, and we as a family sat down, and so the name the Lifeway Church was born, and so we had packed up our stuff, and we felt like God was calling us to Florida, to go to Florida to get the Lifeway Church started. And so we moved there, and it was horrible. I mean, I couldn't get a job. I tried and tried. I could not get a job. In the year we spent there, we lost our entire savings. We lost our entire retirement. We invested everything. We're like, well, God, I thought this was your plan. But what was amazing is during this time is that God healed us as a family. God healed me. God placed some resolve in my heart over what he was calling us to do. And I remember distinctively the time that we had to move from Florida to come back home because I didn't have enough money to pay even one more month's rent. I hardly had money to get the family home in a moving truck back. And I remember pulling in front of my father-in-law Oscar's house and having $400 or $500 left to our name in the checking account. It was the lowest place that I ever have been in my life for a month or so until we were trying to get on our feet. We put our beds up in the basement on the floor and we slept our like military style, our whole family in this tiny little two-bedroom house with just a single walkway, and we were so grateful that they allowed us to be there. But it was a humbling time, and I looked in and I thought, God, what is your plan? Why didn't this work out? We thought everything was gonna work out just fine, but the truth is now here we are 5 years later, and many of you have shared stories with me about how your life was impacted. It wasn't my plan, but it was God's plan. It was God's purpose that prevailed, and God all along knew that the Lifeway Church was gonna be making and meeting at Nathan Hales High School, and that you would have an opportunity to come here and experience family and community and a life giving environment. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that will prevail. I'd love for you to write this down and hope you'll embrace this with your heart. You don't have to understand the plan to trust God's purpose. You don't have to understand the plan to trust God's purpose. You don't have to like the plan to trust God's purpose. How many of you have gone through seasons where you didn't like the plan? Right? But God just has a way of revealing. Some of you, you've got some very personal and very urgent situations and problems going on in your life. Some of you, you're praying for somebody that you love who's sick and they're not getting better. There are those of you here who will be at family functions this year and there's going to be an empty chair at the table because somebody that you loved, somebody that you prayed for, somebody that you hoped would make it through wasn't able to. You knew God could have healed them, but for whatever reason, he didn't. Some of you have worked really hard at a job that you love and you're really good at, but your company had layoffs and you don't have a job one right now and you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? Still, there are others who maybe have migraine headaches or some other medical condition, and you've been trying every treatment that's out there, and you've prayed, and you've gone to doctors, and you've tried this treatment, and you prayed, and everybody that you know has prayed for you, yet the condition is still there. You don't understand why. You don't understand why. Listen, can I tell you this morning, you don't have to understand the plan to still trust God's purpose. We believe in all things that God is still good. He's always good. God cannot be anything but good. We don't have to understand everything to continue to trust in him. If you serve God long enough, if you live long enough, we all encounter these seasons and these disappointments and these difficulties. Why did that happen? Why did this happen? And if you're like me, you're like, okay, all right, I guess it didn't work out, but just tell me what the plan is. God, just tell me what your plan is. Why did this happen? Tell me what the plan is. And you may ask, and God may say, just, I'm not going to tell you, just trust my purpose. And I tell you what, that can be a frustrating place to be when we're asking and say, all right, well, tell me the plan. Well, no, just trust me. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. My faith is no longer in my plan. My faith is in God's purpose. This is a great scripture, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. This is how I would like for it to come out. This is how I'd like to see it happen. This is how I think it should happen. But I've learned now in my faith journey that my faith cannot be in my plan. My faith needs to be in God's purpose, because his ways are higher. He is so much wiser. And can I tell you, this will help you through a lot of difficult situations, that your life is not the center. I am not the main actor in this play. I'm here to serve God. I'm here to make a difference. I'm here to glorify him. And I know this isn't the kind of message that a lot of you are going to be, you know, giving me high fives in the back after service about. Some people will say, well, that's not even fair. But can I tell you that Jesus experienced almost the exact same thing? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew the cross was before him, he was in such agony, the scriptures said that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He was in so much internal torment. He actually cries out to God and he says, would you remove this cup? Would you take away this suffering? But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He essentially said, not my plan, but your purpose. God, is there any way? I mean, they beat him. In fact, scriptures tell that he was even indistinguishable as a man. He was so marred and beaten and scorned, and they whipped him and they mocked him to the point that he was basically walking dead. They drove stakes through his wrist and through his feet, and they hung him naked on a cross to be shamed in front of the entire world. And before Jesus gave his life, he looks up to his Father in heaven and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? If I could take the liberty this morning and add to it, God, why are you silent? Why are you not speaking? Why don't you do something? Why do you seem inattentive? And can I tell you that just because God is silent, it doesn't mean that God is absent. Because here we are 2,000 years later, everything that our faith hangs on centers around a moment when God seemed inattentive. But God loved us so much that he let his son suffer so that the disciples' plan was not fulfilled, but Jesus' purpose was fulfilled. Whenever God doesn't make sense and you cry out to him and you ask him, you know, heal somebody, do a miracle, let me tell you, wait, there are many times that God will hear your prayer, and he's going to bless you in ways that you can't imagine. You're going to see supernatural healings, and you're going to see miraculous provision in your life. You're going to see the goodness of God displayed when he answers your prayers, and he does even more than you can imagine. Many of us have experienced that. Our God is that good. But there will also be times when our plans and our prayers don't go exactly as we think they will. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. That's why we don't put our faith in our plans. We continue to trust God's purpose. Never interpret God's goodness through the lens of your circumstances. Always interpret your circumstances through the lens of God's purpose. Therefore, I have decided to continue to trust in the goodness of God even when it doesn't make sense at the moment. I know that there are those here that are going through difficult situations. You've got some big things going on, some things that don't make sense. Things that you've prayed about, things that you've cried yourself to sleep praying about. There's a big prayer request, a big burden, a big challenge, a big weight. There's something heavy that you wish was different in your life. And God sees your situation. God knows the difficulties that you're going through. God sees every hurt, and he sees every tear. He sees every pain. There are some of you that right now your life doesn't make a lot of sense. You're in a really challenging place, and I believe that there are times when sometimes God allows us to get to those places, because that way we have no other place to look but to him. Sometimes we exhaust every other option, and God says, all right, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm going to put you to a place where you have no other way to look but to look towards him. And when you look towards him, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see a God who doesn't always make sense. A God who loves you so much. I can't even begin to imagine this, that he decides to leave heavenly glory. He decides to take on the form of man. He decides to robe himself as flesh. He comes to earth. He lives perfect without sin. He does miracles. He heals. He touches. His whole life is devoted to doing good, only to be mocked. Only for his full purpose to die in your place, to die in my place so that we could be forgiven. A God who loved you enough to suffer and die so that we could know his goodness and be completely forgiven. Some of you here right now, you know you're at this low place right now. The only way that you can look is up. And I'm going to tell you, some of you right now, you might be at a high place feeling in your mind, but you still need to look up. Look up. All of us need to look up where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. The reality is that because of our sin nature, every single one of us in this room have fallen short of God's goodness and have short of his standard. Therefore, we need his saving grace. There are those of you, you recognize, I need God in my life right now. I need his forgiveness. I need him to forgive my sins. I need his presence. I need to trust him. Can I tell you that some of the struggles you may be going through right now may be so that you could completely realize your need for Jesus Christ? Those this morning that would say, yes, I need his presence. I need his forgiveness. I need his grace. I surrender my life completely to him. Jesus, take my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I give my life to you. For every head bowed, every eye closed. We don't want to embarrass you. We're not going to have you walk down here to the front by yourself, but if you feel like God is just nudging at your heart, maybe you've fallen so low, you're in such a bad place that the only place that you can look is up. There's maybe somebody here who needs to make a new commitment to follow Jesus Christ. You've drifted away for whatever reason. Your walk with God isn't as deep as it once was. While there are others here that have probably never committed to follow Jesus, if there's anybody in any of those places, would you just lift your hands right now? Thank you. There's a hand here in the front, another hand here. Anybody else? Thank you. There's another hand in the back. Thank you. This is the best decision that you could ever make. You may put your hands down. We're going to all stand. I ask all of us to stand together. In a moment, we're just going to pray. And so I challenge every person to ask this question: God, what are you trying to speak to me this morning? And after we're finished praying, we're going to sing a song together. We're going to spend some time talking to the Lord. In fact, in just a moment, I've got some leaders that are come down to the front, and they're up here if you need prayer in any way. We want to pray for you. Maybe you have a physical need. Maybe you need healing in your body. Maybe you've got a relationship situation. You've got something going on. We'll be here. Just step down into the aisle once we start singing, and we'll be happy to pray with you. I just ask that we all join our voices together. I encourage you to pray with one another here today. Lord Jesus, Lord, by faith I give my life to you. Lord, I know I've done some things I shouldn't do, and so, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins.
Lord, thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.